Well, in case you haven't noticed, we're trying something a little different this morning. But I think it's going to go well. I asked Elaine if I could ask her some questions, because we're doing this thing called marriage together, and that happens to be the topic of the sermon today. So, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you.
So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today about roles in marriage. And I thought it'd be interesting if we could ask some questions back and forth here. If we go to this next slide, basically, let's get real. All right. I read a 300-page book this week on this topic, and afterwards my head was spinning. And I still don't know, I still don't have all the answers, all right? So, I thought to start off, let's get real, all right? We're talking about marriage, we're talking about dishes, we're talking about who holds the baby during service, okay? It gets nitty-gritty. So, here's the first question, Elaine. What are some ways that, you can go back one more to let's get real, thanks. What are some ways, if any, that you see me do Ephesians 5 in our marriage?
Yeah, I just wanted to start out by saying that this is a very refining process. Marriage is a daily sanctification process. And so we went back and forth on, you know, what kind of questions we thought would be beneficial to answer for all of you this morning. And I think I had a couple of different answers for each question this morning. But a big thing that has really helped us in our marriage that I think I could ask most couples to generally apply is having some kind of time frame every week at least where you're able to sit down together uninterrupted, no cell phones, and you just talk what's going on, you know, the ups and downs, where are you at spiritually, prayer requests, praises, and then, you know, for us it's Saturday or Sunday morning, or excuse me, not Saturday mornings or Monday mornings, depending, but we'll kind of fill out a journal entry together, and that kind of helps us fill out a page with all of these columns. And I know that we're going to have that uninterrupted talk time every week. So if there's any bigger topics that I want to bring up, I know that that's a good time to do it. And so I just really appreciate when Rob initiates that and stays on top of that. And therefore, he kind of knows, you know, has that prayer been answered for you yet? And are you reading your Bible and just keeping me and himself accountable? And I think just generally, I feel like Rob does lay down his life for our daughter and myself. He observes, he like knows my weaknesses, he knows my strengths, he knows what I'm passionate and excited about, he knows what things stress me out, and that maybe he can, you know, hold me accountable to, maybe you don't need to do all of that this week, or maybe you know, maybe that's not your responsibility and you don't have to worry about that as much as you are. And just coming home after his own stressful work day and saying, I know you had a hard day parenting Hosanna today, so I'm going to take her to the park for 30 minutes so you can make dinner quietly and listen to a podcast you like and recalibrate your brain for the rest of the evening routines. And just you know, even this week, very, very real. My grandmother passed away on Tuesday, and I, you know, had his support through the grief, especially those very real first days where you're just kind of a mess. And so rejoicing with me and mourning with me. So that's probably my longest answer today. So I want to throw it right back at Rob, and I want to ask him, how do you think, you know, you set a good example being a good Ephesians, or excuse me, how do you think that I'm a good Ephesians 5 wife?
Sure. Yeah, my big thing, I think, has been appreciating the opportunity you give me to lead. And sometimes it's at a slower pace than you're a quicker processor than me. And so sometimes you wait for me to get my head around something and come up with a vision or a goal, but I see and I'm blessed by you allowing me that opportunity to lead. And I think that's a little bit of what Ephesians 5, that we'll look at later, talks about, and giving me that opportunity. You also, I noticed, support me in that you encourage me, you pray for me, and also give me space to just tell you, hey, I'm feeling weak. And you give me that space to ask for support, which I really appreciate, rather than the stereotypical guy that doesn't need any help ever. instead, you give space for me to rely on you, and you give a lot of forgiveness. You don't hold on to things, which still just amazes me. And so those are ways that I feel that support. Okay, question for you. This Ephesians 5 that we'll look at later, it talks about different roles in a marriage. What do you think are some of the obstacles for those roles in a Christian marriage?
Yeah, I think that for anyone who's married or considering getting married in the future, there are very strong obstacles against this. You know, even the world would oppose a lot of the biblical gender roles and biblical marriage principles. And so it can be tough because, you know, dating 7 years ago, Rob and I realized that we had brought a lot of cultural baggage and a lot of what we learned from Hollywood and books, even Christian books, that shaped our worldview of like how a wife should be, a woman should be, how a man should be, how a husband should be, that just wasn't applicable for us. And we struggled through that the first couple years. We're like, why isn't this working? You're supposed to be like this. And why isn't this working? You're supposed to be like that. And realized that we just weren't loving our specific spouse that God specifically gave us. And so it certainly helped when we realized, you know, well, actually, let me ask you some questions. How do you feel seen? How do you feel appreciated? Do you care if I spend 2 hours cooking, or are you cool with picking up a burger sometimes? You know, what are some things that you care about and don't care about? And how does that measure up against what the Bible says instead of just what our upbringing or our culture tells us? What does the Bible say is the most priority and important in a relationship, and how do we live that out instead of spending energy on things that maybe we didn't need or care about or that weren't satisfying us? And then I'd say this idea of, you know, complementing one another in our roles as husband and wife. A lot of times we would compete, and we still can. You know, there's this push-pull of the flesh and sin, and we have to surrender that on a regular basis and say, no, you're going to lead, and I'm going to follow, and I trust God to work through you as a wife, and I trust, you know, God to work through Rob. And so it goes beyond like, oh, I have to put all my trust in Rob. It's more like, no, I put all my trust in God to lead Rob and ultimately submit to Christ. So not competing. And finally, spiritual warfare is very real. Sometimes you feel like you're in a, you know, spiritual low, and that's when the enemy will attack because you don't have the full armor of God on. And so just getting into the Word, even when you don't feel like it, and memorizing scripture that can kind of be your battle scripture, and putting on worship music even when you don't feel like praising, because God needs to be in the midst of our marriage. So I wanted to ask you a question, one that hasn't been asked yet. For anyone who's single or thinking about getting married in the future, how would you encourage them to start preparing for marriage now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for the young people out there, as you consider a person to marry, I would suggest that you pay attention to sermon today about the roles in a husband and a wife, and you can observe those things in a person even now, in terms of friendships or dating, and you can observe to see if they're demonstrating these qualities. For example, when we were dating, I observed how Elaine supported authorities in her life, whether it be her parents, her church. I observed that. And I think she was observing in me as well, if I was submitting to the authorities in my life and learning from good leaders how to be a leader, and if I was willing to be sacrificial or not, and also if I was willing to provide leadership even in our dating about what God wanted for us. So I think those are very real things you can observe before you're married, and to grow in the man or woman that God's made you to be now.
Can I add to that?
Sure.
I forgot to mention, you know, if you really want to impress a girl on your first date, bring a devotional, because Rob did that on our very first date at a coffee shop, and I was like, who is this guy? Like, what is he doing? Like, that was not my experience ever, and you know, maybe it's awkward, but it really opens up the conversation. You know, what is your worldview? Do you believe in Christ? You know, and it really gets that conversation rolling early, which is very important. It'll set the foundation for your dating relationship, your engagement, and your marriage.
Yeah, that devotional was in Spanish, and I misunderstood what it was about, so it ended up being a pretty awkward topic, but it was worth a shot. last question, what has helped us learn marriage roles in our lives here?
Yeah. I don't take this lightly at all, but, you know, Rob had parents and I had parents that, you know, stayed together, loved each other well, knew the Lord. My parents were first-generation Christians, and both sides of our family have had fruitful, loving marriages, and I think that is probably the top one, just that childhood that we got modeled, you know, Christ-like love and self-control and patience with one another and faithfulness and everything. And we also, you know, just look to the Word. We study it regularly, whether that's in Bible study or personal devotion, but we look at like Ephesians 5, which I believe we're looking at today, and 1 Peter verse 3, and we look at those scriptures and we ask a lot of questions when we don't understand what that looks like or how that lives out in 2024 in this context. And then another helpful thing was that we were in small groups where we could rub shoulders with people who were more experienced than us, who had lived a little bit more life and parented a little bit longer and had been through bigger obstacles than us, and who were still showing and not just saying, showing how they were living out that true love. And finally, lots of communication, lots of trial and error, lots of prayer, because as aforementioned, it is a daily refining process.
I think Hosanna says we're done.
Yeah.
Good job, buddy.
Thank you.
And thank you, Elaine, for sharing with us here this morning. You'll notice we didn't necessarily kick around a lot of terms of submission and headship. It's not necessarily about the terms we kick around, but the concepts, right? And those concepts, I think, are best seen, observed. In the marriages in my life, as Elaine was mentioning, through my parents, through the small group I was part of, and the men in that group, I learned a lot by watching. I remember my small group leader mentioning how he wrote his wife a poem that week. And I thought, what? And I got to thinking about that. I'm like, huh, maybe that is what it is about to be a man, huh? And I'd hear his wife share things that she either didn't like or did like about his leadership. And I just got to see the ins and outs of it. You know, I was watching. And I think we have a lot of people watching our marriages. Our children, for one. Other people in our church. The world. And it's a beautiful thing. There's a reason that most watched shows are love shows, movies, right? People want to know how that works. And it usually doesn't. It usually is under attack big time from the enemy and the world and even our own flesh and sin. But it's under attack because of how special it is. And I realize that there's folks here that would be single or widowed. I think you still have a message here today to see how God is trying to send a message to you of his love for you and his church through marriage. And we also are crying out to you, please help us. Help us in our young marriages as we're figuring this out. So, next slide. Here's a cultural thing I want you to think about. How would you respond to this statement? There's no difference in the role of a husband or a wife. How would you respond to that? Okay. I think most of us would say, no, there is a difference between the role of a husband and a wife. Well, what would you say next? How would you ground your answer? Would you say, well, there's lots of stereotypes out there, right? And we have to be careful not to just pitch stereotypes to the next generation, asking the question, what is marriage? We have to share the foundation through our scripture of what it is. And I think it succinctly comes down to this idea of headship and submission, and yet that can look very flexible, okay? So let me ask you, what's more proper for a wife to wear, okay? Heels or muddy boots? Okay? I think it's much more fitting for a wife to wear muddy boots as a helpmate to her husband who's on the farm, right, than high heels. Right? What does helpmate look like in that context? So let's go to this next slide. There's different responses out there, even within Christianity, about the role of a husband and a wife. And so I don't know if you can see this too well, but on each side, we're going to call those ditches. Okay, you're going to crash into a telephone pole, and you're going to crash hard if you go off to these extremes. And so I'm going to start on the right side, which is patriarchy, which has been the worst deviation of gender roles of all time. It has caused the most damage, abuse. That is when this side is where men just focus on their role in the family. They could probably answer to you, what is a man? They said, well, I'm the head of the house. But then if you ask, well, what's a woman? They go, I don't really care. Okay? On the other side, with feminism, they approach it the opposite way. They'd say, what is a woman? Well, a woman is someone that can do anything. Well, what's a man? I don't really care. Just make sure they stay out of my way. Okay? Neither of them is embracing the other in terms of God's design. Now, more in the middle, now also both of those extremes, neither roots their answers in the Bible. Okay? I was watching something where some young people were debating online this issue of role in a marriage, and one guy, the only person out of the group that thought there would be a difference in roles, he had his turn to answer. He said, well, it's because men are better than women that they should be the head of family. I go, oh, no. Yeah, that's really, I mean, that's out there in culture, and our culture is reacting against that, saying, no, that's not right. Now, in the middle here, we have some words that we don't, again, use very often, okay? Egalitarian, complementarian, okay? Both these perspectives seek to root their answer from the scriptures. Now, the perspective we're going to propose today is complementarian, which means that we complement one another. We're different, but equal. And that is the official position of our church. When I was candidating here, the leadership disclosed, this is the predominant view of our church and something that I also ascribe to. Egalitarian is a perspective in churches that is on the rise and becoming more and more popular, almost 50-50. It's really spreading. And this view basically says that there is no difference in roles in a marriage. And they would cite that to claim there's a difference would claim inequality. And I think some of that, I can see what they're trying to do. They're trying to avoid the offenses done in patriarchy. And yet I'm proposing to you today that this complementarian view can work. And so let's go to this next slide. So the working definition I'm coming up with here is that marriage is designed by God to illustrate the love of Christ through separate yet equal roles. And we're going to look to Ephesians 5 to see how this gets explained. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says this. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, someone that wants to claim that there are no separate roles would look at this verse and they would say, this is mutual submission, okay? Husband submits to wife, wife submits to husband. However, the list that comes after this talks about children. Obey your parents. Employees, obey your employers. Those are not necessarily the same role. There's extensive work done showing different roles. And so the idea here is that within God's design, there are roles to be played. God has high expectations for those roles, and yet they're different. This word submit is a military term that means arrange yourself for battle. Okay? So if you're an archer, you don't really want to be on the front line. You'd like to be a few steps back. And if you're holding a shield, you want to be up front. These Romans had a very strategic structure in that they would align for battle, and everyone had a sword in one hand, shield in the left hand. And guess what you do with your shield? You block your partner and yourself with that shield. As we arrange ourselves according to godly living and his design, in some ways it's like holding up the shield for your partner. Elders have responsibility to hold up the shield for members of the church. Husbands have responsibility to do that. Mentions parents have responsibility to do that for their children. What happens a lot of times is that we don't hold up our shield and people get hurt. And I apologize for that. It happens way too often that we abdicate our roles. We don't show up when the battle gets fierce and when Satan attacks. I'm going to show you here at the beginning of this passage. If we just go back a little bit. It says here in Ephesians 4:30. It says, "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." So he's setting the stage. We're going to talk about the way, church, you guys are living. And some of y'all aren't holding up your end of the roles here. And it grieves the Holy Spirit because his kids are getting hurt. This isn't directed specifically to marriage, but you sure could. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the rage and the anger, the harsh words, the slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Next slide, please. It says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." It mentions forgiving because you're going to mess up and you're going to need to ask for forgiveness. "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, for he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." You see, as we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's why we spent a whole sermon last week talking about what Christ did for us. That is the example. We do it just as God through Christ forgave us. We do it because we are to imitate God in how we live our lives. We do it because the example of Christ compels us. Some of the things God calls us to do are unfair, and other people don't hold up the end of the bargain. It wasn't intended to be that way. That's sin's fault. At the very beginning, God created this to be good and to work. He didn't create it to have broken chain links in the chain. Authority is to submit to God. Everyone's submitting somewhere in God's design. That's his intended design. Husbands are submit to the elders of the church and to God. There's submission all over the place. And yet that gets broken down by sin. Next slide, please. So wives are discussed first in this passage. And for those that would argue there's no separate roles in husband and wife, it's just the same. I get why you're trying to say that. However, why go into any of this then? Why would Paul write any of this? And you could say, well, there was one specific marriage and one specific church that needed this one specific admonition, but everything else. No, this appears over in Colossians. It appears in 1 Peter from another author. It comes up again and again, this intention of God for marriage. It says this for wives. This means submit to your husbands. It doesn't put a period there. It says submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That means that you seek what God wants. And that comes first. So if you want to go to church and your husband doesn't want to, you go to church. Just as children are to submit to their parents as to the Lord. If a child wants to go to church and the parents say no, child goes, you go to church. Same thing with government. The scripture says submit to the government, but as unto the Lord. Government says don't go to church, what do? You go to church, right? You take your cue from as to the Lord, right? As the apostles, when the church first began, were told, hey, cut out this whole talking about Jesus thing. They said, you know, you judge for us. Is it better for us to obey man or to obey God? We're going to obey God. Even if it was unfair and led to suffering, they obeyed God. Now, also in this picture of submitting, right, arranging yourself for battle, it's not this push-pull, right, of is it Rob's way or Elaine's way? Who wins the round today? It's what is God's way? You see that? What does God want? And there we might disagree and we might discern, but it's not about, well, do I get my way today or do you get your way today? It's what is God's way? What does God want from us today? You see, instead of it being a competing thing where we're on opposite sides here, pushing and pulling, we're on the same side of the battle line. Fighting on the Lord's side, saying we want to use our marriage the way God wants to use our marriage. And we have an enemy that we are fighting together. The end of Ephesians, this next chapter, it says to stand firm against the devil and his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. We're in a battle, and it says armor up and partner up. Get on the same side. There's a story when Joshua goes to take the promised land, and he sees an angel with a sword drawn one night. And he goes to the angel, and he says, are you on our side or our enemies? Okay, a lot of us pray prayers like that. God, are you on my side or my spouse's side here? And the angel says to Joshua, neither. I am the commander of the Lord's side and his armies. Basically, like, Joshua, you got this messed up. This is God's way or the highway, buddy. God's fighting his battles. He invites us into what he is doing. And that's a good spot to be. So here to wives, it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. I want to read to you, I had a nice note from someone who I had asked a few weeks ago in our church. She's been married longer than I've been alive, and I think that's worthy of some respect. And so, here's what she said about this verse. She says, this is absolutely impossible without my first submitting to the rule and governance of my Lord Jesus Christ and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. But this does happen. If a husband and a wife do fulfill the role God called them to, it is a very strong witness and testimony that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is alive. Because the world can't do this on its own. So when there's a marriage that can do this, the watching world would say, probably skeptically, I don't trust it. But over time, as you watch it, as I watched marriages like this, I go, wow. That's not a marriage just between a man and a woman. That is a marriage between a man, woman, and God. Because I don't know how else that holds together. There's something there that I can't explain, but I want it. And not just a watching world, but keep in mind that God's design was that little human beings would develop in this context. It's good for the little eyes and little ears to hear mom and dad do this. It sets them up quite well to understand who God is as they get older. Another thing here that was written down is that this idea of submission, it's not the word obey. She says, in fact, the word obey does not appear in Scripture with respect to wives. Though it does with in the next verse, or next section, obey appears with children. I learned a lesson on submission when I was a young man. You see, men have to submit too. We submit to elders of a church. We submit to God. We submit to government. If a man can't do those three things, they might not have a good handle on how to be a leader and understand someone submitting to them. But I remember when I was a young man, I was complying with the pastor of my church when I was in college. And I remember at the same time, I was pretty upset about some of the things he was asking me to do. I was an ambitious young man that wanted to be in ministry, and I was cleaning tables and setting up coffee at church, and I was like, man, this just doesn't... I was going through the motions, but my heart was not right. And I remember talking to our associate pastor about it, and he goes, Rob, he goes, you're not submitting. I go, what do you mean I'm not submitting? I'm doing everything he's asking me to do. He goes, that's not submission, Rob. That's compliance. You see, submission is taking the vision and goals set by headship and saying, I'm going to try and meet those goals. I am bought into that. And sometimes that means saying, you know what, Pastor? I don't think that's the right way to go. Or you know what, government? I don't think that's the right way to go. Or you know what, husband? We're saying our stated goal is to get here, to this destination, but I see you going that way. What's going on? in the spirit of submission, you can help someone in leadership work towards the stated goal. All right, let's get to the husbands here. Verse 25. It says this, "For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." I get that submission is hard, okay? But this next part is hard too. It says there's to love as Christ loved the church by giving up his life for her. So these roles, they're done unto the Lord, out of reverence for the Lord. They're not to be demanded from one another. They're to be voluntarily and freely given. But imagine a husband who says, "You have to submit to me." Do you know what the equal and correct response could be from a wife? "Well, you have to die." Okay? Is she correct? Yes, she's correct. Should she make that demand on him? Probably not, right? Because he's supposed to do this as unto the Lord, okay? He's supposed to offer his life and give it up for her. But the same way goes the other way around, right? For him to say, "Hey, you realize I get to make the call on this, right?" She'll say, "Well, you realize you could go die. Give your life for me, okay?" Now, I know that's a little coarse, but we have to realize that there's a big call on men here in order to make this all work. And a lot of times we argue this from the perspective of looking at the whole thing God intended, and we look at broken links in the chain, and we say, how can this work with broken links? You know what? It doesn't work very well with broken links. I'll just admit that. And that takes a lot of discernment, and a lot of us are in those spaces. But what God originally intended was very good. And through Jesus Christ, he is restoring what he originally created is very good. It goes on, it says, "He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault." You see here a spiritual leadership, as Jesus says, "I'm going to help her." As I think about within the family, within the church, I believe there is a spiritual leadership that is gender specific. Beyond that, it gets quite flexible for how this gets played out. But I don't know too many wives that are really excited about being the spiritual leader in their home. There's something in the heart of a wife that needs to know, am I worth it for you to lay down your life for my well-being? And there's no greater well-being than you spiritually. And I think husbands, there's something in the heart of a man that is willing to go to war. Century after century, we send our men to go die on battlefields. And they willingly enlist when they realize it's worth it. When they realize that it's not because the task is too hard that I think most evangelical Christian men don't step up. But it's because they don't realize what's at stake. They don't realize the reward and the goal. It's not that the dragon is too scary, but they don't realize that it's to go save a life, that they don't step up and give their life. The stakes are high, men, in the church. We need men willing to take risk, sacrifice, mess up and keep going, even at the hurt of an already, I'd say, wounded masculinity. We got to say, you know what? I'm a man. God's called me to be a man. And I'm willing to put myself out there even if I'm going to fail. We need men like that. Because Christ was a man like that. He gave it all. He gave it all. That first man in Adam, he was called to tend and watch over that which is under his care. In other words, take good inventory. Because God will hold you responsible. Okay, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Here we see that the two become one. So the head of this relationship, just much like the brain, should be able to feel what's happening. What's going on with my wife? How is she doing? What's going on with my children? How are they doing? Just like elders of a church need to know what's going on with the members of the flock, and they need to feel it. What's fascinating about the brain is that, from what I'm told, the brain can't feel itself. It's so outer focused. I think that's a beautiful picture. Not thinking about yourself, but what's going on with those under my care? How are they? And that takes listening. That takes conversation. It takes initiative to figure that out, to tend and to watch over. But if the two are really one, then that should be instinctual. Verse 31. You know, another thing I'll say on the last one is if the two are one as well, maybe the roles aren't as big of a deal in terms of whose name is on the check. I think we can say, hey, we accomplished this. And I'm not advocating that women can't work outside the home, okay? Proverbs 31, that woman's working, okay? There's very flexible ways to do headship and helpership, okay? Verse 31 here, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. But, this is a huge but, okay? This is why we did a whole sermon last week on this last verse. It is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. The role of a marriage in developing the next generation is critical. And it shows the world the gospel. And that is why it's under attack. Most sociologists agree that the way a marriage goes, the family goes. And the way the family goes, the culture goes. And frankly, our culture is going. I think I read a stat lately that more kids are growing up in a single family home than in a married home. And yet that's the spot for these kids to learn what this looks like. To see a husband and wife in a loving relationship, to see that you can submit to an authority and an authority will take care of you, right, without broken links. That's critical in them understanding God and them understanding being involved in a local church someday, them being in a marriage someday, them respecting you as parents. Kids learn by watching and observing. They're called mirror neurons. But if they don't see how authority is supposed to work in God's intended plan, there's nothing for them to watch. But they watch the walk more than the talk. That's how they learn how to respect a parent and trust a parent. And we need help in this, okay? For singles, widows, those with more experience than I've been alive, we need to hear your voices into our lives because our culture is telling us something different. Our culture says this doesn't work, okay? It guts any difference in roles in a husband and a wife. It guts marriage as well. It guts gender entirely, and it just tosses it all out, saying, you know what, we've seen this not work, and we're done with it. but we're left with just another set of problems, okay? It's true, patriarchy is bad. But there's something in the middle here that's really, really good. Our last verse today out of Ephesians 5:33. Again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. After this verse, it goes on to give a list of more things, but I think it's important to note that it starts with marriage as the first of the list here in roles. It should be first priority for those who are married. If you're not married, that's okay. There's a unique glory and suffering to being not married, just as there's a unique glory and suffering to being married, okay? That's okay. God's called you that. But as a church, I think we need to prioritize the strength of marriage among us, because the collateral damage is great. And I know that there's brokenness in every marriage. In every family we grew up in, there's been brokenness. God feels that pain to the point that he sent Jesus Christ to restore what he originally created. I still have questions on what this looks like. I still have questions on, hey, if these two links in the chain are broken, what about this link? How do they respond? I still have questions about that. But I know that when I get to heaven someday and I see Christ and the church come together as one, in diversity but in unity, I'm going to say, I get it now. I get it now. That's what it was supposed to, that's what it's been pointing to this whole time. So our last slide. Maybe make some marriage goals. Now encourage the men to lead that conversation. Say, how are we doing? Maybe take out a journal. How are we doing? Okay? How's our schedule this month? How's our budget this month? What are your prayer requests this month? What are the prayer requests of our kid this month? Initiate that. Tend and watch over the most treasured and special things God has put into your life. And you're not going to do it perfect. You're going to mess up. And that's why scriptures are there to say, forgive one another just as Christ forgave us. Let God restore your role as a husband and a wife, be it ever so a process, sometimes slow. And wives, be patient with us. Be willing to wait for us. We know you can do it. We're just not too sure if we can sometimes. So sometimes we need that push and encouragement to put our neck on the line and initiate and try things, even if they might not work. But we need to arrange ourselves for battle. And God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, will bring us to the victory. Let's pray. Lord, it breaks my heart to see what Satan destroys, to see what our own sinful nature messes up. But I praise you, God, through Jesus Christ, that you've come to restore us to what you originally intended. Lord, give the grace and the courage for us to step up as men and women that you intended. Lord, husbands and wives. Lord, that we would have fierce submission, gentle leadership. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.